Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's pray as we reflect upon the reading of God's word. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage. Father, just in reading it, seems awkward and uncomfortable. As we think about taking your word to everyone, it just seems weird to determine worthiness. Lord, as we reflect upon your word, help us to understand exactly what that means today. And Lord, help us to understand what it doesn't mean. Give us eyes to see the reality of your word today. Give us the courage to be faithful to it. Amen. Hey, before we get started in this text, you can be seated. I would be remiss if I didn't give fathers their yearly whipping that fathers get every year. Isn't it funny how we do that? Mother's Day, we all talk about, oh, how wonderful mothers are, and we give them flowers, and Father's Day comes around. Get a couple old-timer knives, no gifts for everybody, and then just pastor whips up on you a little bit. I don't want to do that today. But I do want to help us to understand there is a beautiful picture for us to understand in regard to family and the role of the father in family, and where, as fathers, we draw our understanding of what our role to be. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalm, specifically Psalm 103. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get back to our text this morning. Psalm 103, a psalm of David, reflecting on the mercies of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your mouth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes his righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed, and he made known to his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as heavens are as high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a father, here in this psalm, it is without any doubt, David is painting a picture using the role of family, in particular the role of the father, to illustrate God's goodness. Here in these verses, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down to verse 14, in those verses we see a beautiful picture of what a father is. What is a father? As I was reading through this passage just yesterday, I was reflecting upon my own father and how in many ways, my father exemplified these very things. Not to say that my father was perfect. He Dad, you were far from it. I say that because he listens to the sermons on the website. Dad, you were far from perfect. But you knew it, and you were willing to fall in place under God's care. So what is this psalm speaking of? Well, it's interesting. The first thing we find in verse 3 is that a father needs to be forgiving. It's amazing what the forgiveness of a father can do. I think of the story, you guys remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember that beautiful story? The faithful son, or the seemingly faithful son, we'll call him, was outraged at the father's reaction. And the father's reaction is what? My son was lost, and now he's come home. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Praise God. Such a forgiving father. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Forgiveness. I think of my dad the other day. This is my chance to tell stories, I guess, on Dad. My dad had called the other day, and it was in regard to my brother, and I knew why he was calling, because he shares the request with me, and a lot of times my brother will share with him, and then Dad will share with me, and so we're prayer partners in that way. And Dad had called me, and it was a very busy day, and it was a Thursday, so I've got Bible studies all day, and then I've got CR in the evening, and I didn't get back with him right away. My dad's pretty sensitive when I don't get back with him right away. He gets his feelings hurt really easily. And so there was a process where I had to grovel a little bit and plead my case and tell him how many people I was giving God's word to and kind of set the stage and tell him that my brother had already called me and told me the news that you were going to tell me, so I didn't see a need to call you back right away. But eventually, after the groveling and the silence, forgiveness came. And my dad, at the end of that conversation, said the same thing. My dad says in every conversation, I love you. If you need me, call me. And it was comforting to know that no matter how much or what I do, that those words will always be true because of forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father is always there and saying, if you need me, call me. The second thing we find in this passage is found in verses 4 and actually verse 8. We find the compassion of a father. Now, compassion in a father sometimes is subjective. Sometimes fathers show love by giving their kid a noogie. Sometimes fathers show love by simply taking care of the basic needs. Fathers are very different. But this passage right here in verses 4 and verse 8 of our passage illustrates beautifully the compassion God has for us. And as we look at that passage, we are awestruck on the reality of God's love. As you look at, first of all, let's look at verse 4. And it says in that passage, who redeems your life from destruction. And then look at verse 8. Verse 8 of 103, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. My dad was always very harsh with us in regard to, I mean, when he punished us, he punished us. He didn't torture us, he didn't abuse us, but man, when he spanked us, he spanked us. But the most impactful moment in my entire life was the moment as a child that I stole a piece of candy from the grocery store. And in stealing that piece of candy, I'm riding home in the back of the car. And my dad hears me opening that candy. And this was back in the day. Remember when they had the big Brock's candy stands and piles of candy? And it was way too tempting for kids. And that day I grabbed one. And I told Dad, I lied to Dad. I said I got it at the ballpark because we had just been to the ballpark playing baseball. And Dad was part of the park, and he knew they didn't sell Brock's candies at the park. So we got home, and Dad tore me up like normal when I do something wrong. But then he sat me down, and with tears in his eyes, he showed me compassion, explained to me of why this was a very serious thing. That if this thing was not corrected in my life, that small piece of candy could turn into a sin that gets control of my life. I'm so glad that my dad had enough compassion on me to push me in the right direction. And our Father oftentimes does that. Our Heavenly Father does that. Sometimes the burdens and the struggles in our life, He allows to push down us, because when that burden hits us, we realize that we are not in control. It seems like when the burden is light, oftentimes we feel like we have to take control, and we get comfortable and apathetic in regard. But I'm so thankful for the compassion of a father. Fathers, don't ever think that you're showing compassion and love to your kids by letting them get by with what's wrong. The greatest source of compassion you can ever show your kids is to teach them what's right and do what needs to be done in the moment to teach them that lesson. Sometimes compassion hurts. In God's case, it was His Son. In order to show compassion toward us, God had to demonstrate His love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for the compassion of fathers. But then we see He is a provider for us. He is a provider for us. In verse 5, it beautifully talks about the fact of His provision. It says for us, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The idea here is a nurturing father. Nurturing. So thankful that God nurtures us through His Son, Jesus Christ, but also nurtures us through His Word as we meditate on it day and night. Fathers, don't neglect the nurturing of your children. Being a father is so much more than putting a roof over their heads. Being a father is so much more than putting food on the table. Being a father is journeying with them, giving them what they need, even when it's not what they want. To provide. The example is our Heavenly Father. He is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He provided for us in such an amazing way in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. Fathers, encourage you to realize that sometimes to make that provision is painful. To give our kids, again, what they need rather than always what they want. That's our job. Praise God for providing fathers. But then look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, I am like a, excuse me, that's 102. You're not like a pelican, fathers, I'm sorry. Seriously, look at verse 6 of 102. I almost called you pelicans. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Think I'm lying? Verse 6 of 103, however, says, you are not just pelicans, but you are exercising or executing righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You know, this does not mean that a father is perfect. Let's put that aside for a second. There is no perfect father except our Father in heaven. And the idea of righteousness not here is not perfection, but the idea of righteousness here is that you are seeking to do that which is right. I'm heading in the direction of righteousness. Not that I've arrived, because we'll never perfectly arrive at that place here on this earth. Praise God that one day we will be perfectly sanctified, when we'll be removed from the sin-cursed world, and then it'll be a different story. But until then, fathers, continue to be a righteous example for your kids. I wrote out my Father's Day card this year to my father, and I thank my dad for not being perfect, but being an example of putting the priority of God first. You could accuse my dad of a lot of things, but there's one thing you could never accuse my dad of, and that is letting anything come before his God. He illustrated that in so many different ways. For example, just one way, and you've heard me say this before, but in our house, nothing ever was set upon the Bible. Unless it was another Bible. That was the only exception. You could have a stack of Bibles, but you couldn't have another book on top of the Bible. In our house, the Bible was always on the top. And you would get smacked in the back of the head with the Bible if you put something on the Bible. And I'm not joking. One time, we were at church, and I did something wrong. My dad took the Bible serious, and it really was his tool of choice for raising us. We were at church, and I was acting out, and we were in this old green church, and Dad took me down to the furnace room, which was, number one, a scary place, let alone when you're being punished. And this was back in the 70s. Remember when they had those cool elastic pants that did not have a belt, so you just had elastic around your pants? Any guys remember those? Okay, remember them? Okay. You still have some, don't you, Kenny? He didn't have a belt. My dad's always punished us with a belt, and he didn't have one that day. So he used his Bible and wore me out with the Bible that day. And that day, I realized I received an illustration that the Word of God really is a sword. Because it cut and hurt that day. So the righteousness is so important as a father. But then we also see in Psalm 103 that righteousness is coupled with understanding. Look at verse 14. It says, "For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are just dust." Finally, fathers, remember, as you are guiding, forgiving with compassion, providing, directing your children, that they are just dust. They're frail creatures who make mistakes. And let's love them. Let's encourage them. Let's be understanding of them. You know, it's fun to go back home when I do get home, because there's this always, no matter when it is or what the occasion is, when we're all there together, there's this moment where we're all sitting around a table and we are sharing stories that my parents never knew. And I never fail to be amazed at, number one, how much my mom is in denial of the things that I reveal. She will swear to you, "I'm lying. I never did those things." And number two, how understanding my dad is. Because then what he does is he ends up sharing his own story. When he failed, and he fell short. And then we connect and we realize how amazing God is in his forgiveness. So what is a father? A father is one who is forgiving, compassionate, providing, righteous, and understanding. That's what our Heavenly Father is. That's what our fathers have been to us. And fathers, for being that, I thank you, and I praise God for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the biblical example that you give us of what a father is. Fathers, we think about celebrating this day and taking time to think about how important the role of a father is in family. I pray that you would help us to realize that you are the example for us as fathers. But then, Father, as we reflect upon our fathers, I pray that we would also realize that we are not perfect fathers, but as we seek after righteousness, we know that you use us in a very special way. So, Lord, bless each father that's here today. Encourage them. I pray that they will be honored today. I pray that their families will treat them with love and respect. And for those who are fatherless, I pray that they would turn to you as their heavenly Father to encourage them during this day today as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Having said that, we're going to continue our discussion of Evangelism 101. We have looked at the power of synergy. We talked about the apostle as the apostle Paul, or the apostles were sent out two by two. We looked at the practice of specialization. Not only can you do more when you work together, but more importantly, each one of you are gifted in a very special way to do something that somebody else can't do. As the apostles were sent out two by two, they were sent out very specifically within the context of Matthew chapter 10 to very specific people according to who they are, who they were as individuals. So we see the apostles sent out to the house of Israel and very specific people within the house of Israel in regard to their area of specialization. And we see the focus of that sending was always focused on the Word of God. That is, if we are going to be evangelistic in our life, the foundation for that evangelism must be the proclamation, not of your thought, not of your opinion, but the proclamation of God's Word. The apostles were sent out to preach the Word. They were sent out to preach the Word. And they needed to do that generously. So many times, we are not generous with the proclamation of God's Word. In fact, more often than not, we are very stingy with the preaching and teaching of God's Word. How many times in our lives have we been in a situation where we thought of a passage after the fact, where we didn't think of it within the moment, and we could have been more generous with the Word? I think as believers in Jesus Christ, if we are going to be effective disciple makers, we have to understand the priority of being generous with God's Word. As we think about generosity, we see that the apostles were freely giving the truth every opportunity that came to them. The problem is, so many times, we are so preoccupied with our own desires and our own schedule, we fail to realize that God is directing our life, and God is providentially and sovereignly, in fact, I would say, putting people in your life that need to hear the truth of God's Word. And we need to be freely giving them the Word. Which brings us to verses 11 through 42 today in our discussion. So we have looked at instructions where Jesus gave in charging his apostles to the limited commission in verses 1 through 10. Remember that he encouraged them. They were to go out and utilize the power of synergy, the power of specialization, the priority of the Word of God, and the principle of generosity. So we looked at those four things. However, in this study, we are going to continue looking at the principles that God gave in this passage. But instead of just looking at those, really those inward things, and those things were inward. I mean, you think about the aspect of understanding the principle of synergy, understanding who you are and how you are treating God's Word, and how generous are you with it. That is all really a self-audit that's taking place. That's really an inward reflection of who you are as a disciple maker and what are you doing to be more effective. But now we're going to transition, and the focus of the principles are going to transition from not so much what is inward, but how the outward is affecting you as a disciple maker. How are the things in this world? How are people's reaction if you are being generous with God's Word? If you are giving it out generously, how are they responding to that? And what is going to be your response to them in that regard? And that is really the focus of these next few passages that we're going to be looking at. And I admit, right out of the gate, that this is a strange passage of Scripture because, as you can see, be selective, question mark? That just seems a little weird, doesn't it? When we're talking about the gospel? Well, I think it only seems a little weird if we don't understand what's actually taking place in the passage itself. So hopefully we're going to break that down and try to understand that from a biblical perspective. The apostles were to focus, according to the scripture, on those who are worthy. Look at verse 11 of chapter 10. It says in verse 11, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy." Who in it is worthy? Now, let me just right out of the gate tell you what this is not saying, because we could get into a real interesting discussion about, especially if we got into a discussion of radical Calvinism and the idea of the selection of God's people and you determining who those are and you sharing only with those. That is not what this passage is dealing with. In fact, if you look at this passage, as you go on down through the passage, we'll see what he means by those who are willing to listen. That's really what it means. Those who are worthy. That means those who are willing to listen. If you look at verses 11 through 13 of that passage, you begin to see that broken down for us. It says, whatever town or you enter, inquire who is in it, who is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return. As we think about that, we see really what he's talking about. Those who are worthy are those who are listening, are willing to listen to what you have to say. Now, let's kind of break that down, because later in the passage, if you go on down through there, he gives an example. He says in the latter part of chapter 10, down in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that rejects the truth that you're bringing to it." And what he simply means by that is Sodom and Gomorrah did not get a warning. The people that you are bringing the truth to, they're getting the truth. And if they are not even willing to listen to the truth, the Bible's very clear. It says, shake off the dust, actually, is the phrase that the text uses. Shake off the dust. I mean, in other words, don't worry as a disciple maker about those who are rejecting the information that you're bringing to them. Don't focus on people who are only going to argue with you and fight with you. So many times as believers, when it comes to evangelism, we get caught up in the argument and not in the relationship. You been there? You understand what I mean? We get caught up in the debate rather than the meaningful conversation. Immediately, whenever I'm talking to an individual and I'm sharing the gospel with them, and they immediately want to debate me, I'm not interested in a debate. Now, if I have truth that is relevant to the discussion, I'm certainly not going to shy away, but I'm not going to fight with someone when I know there's others out there who are willing to listen to what I have to say. This passage is not saying for you to be selective in regard to who you share the gospel with. This passage is saying be wise in how you use your time in sharing the gospel. If someone doesn't want to listen to you, shake the dust off. Move on. Keep going. That's who those who are worthy is. It says, shake the dust off. As we think about what that means, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, which says, again, do not cast your pearls before what? Swine. Again, the illustration is not for you to go out and call people swine or sheep. That is not the purpose. In other words, you have something precious. You have something that is valuable to a lost and dying world. And it is important for you to share it with people who are willing to listen to you. The illustration, again, is the idea that someone is willing to listen to what you have to say. Do you think swines care about pearls? No, that is not their focus. Again, we are not calling people who do not believe in Christ swine, but again, the biblical illustration is given to us to help us to understand their imagery that's given to us to help us understand how important it is for us to share the gospel with those who are willing to listen. It is not our position to judge people. Let me say that again. It is not our purpose and position to judge people. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 44, you can look at it. Paul is willing to preach again if people are what? Interested. Go back and look at that passage in the book of Acts. But in that same passage in Acts chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, when people rejected the gospel, Paul did what? He went on and continued to share the gospel with someone else. In other words, you cannot be the Holy Spirit to an individual that you are trying to reach. That is the problem in so many churches today. And that's why we often get false professions of faith in regard to salvation, is because we try to manipulate and coax and make people make that profession of faith. You and I, we cannot save anyone. It is only through the effectual call of the Holy Spirit that people can come to a place of that place of salvation. And this passage is simply saying to us, be selective in regard to how long or how much time you spend there. If they are rejecting the truth and they don't want to hear it, then don't waste your time. You've planted a seed. Now's not the time. Wait, someone else will come along. And I've seen that over and over again in my life. I've seen where people that I've shared the truth with, and they've seemed really combative to that. And then I hear a friend that has come behind me just a month or so later, and they're at a different time, a different place, a different circumstance in their life. And that friend has shared with me how that person came to Christ. And I'm like, what? The guy practically kicked me out that day. Because God had a plan. And maybe that day I planted a seed. We need to be selective. Selective. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, the Bible is very clear about that in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. But once people display a lack of interest, we are not obligated to force them or try to pound the gospel into them. That is not our role. Now, I realize that in this discussion, there's room for judgment. How long do we try to reach someone? Well, I think we never give up on anyone. But maybe that day a discussion is over. There's people that I've been praying for to get saved for over 30 years. And we'll keep praying for them. And we'll keep hoping for a discussion and an opportunity. But at some point, we have to realize that if we are going to, as believers, redeem the time which we are called to do as believers, that there's got to be a point where we just move on and continue. Shake the dust off, as the text says, and be clear to move on to share the gospel with someone else. The next thing that we see in the passage is not only are you to be selective, and that is, be wise with your time. You can't force people into listening to the gospel. But also expect persecution. Anticipate it, in fact. The apostles were told that there were going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. Chapter 10, verse 16. Sheep in the midst or among wolves. And what does he tell them to do? What is his response to them? He says, if you are going to be sheep among wolves, if you also need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does that mean in regard to evangelism? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, verse 16. Well, what is a serpent? A serpent is clever. A serpent, when you think of a crafty snake who's just lying wait and waiting. And they're not just lying there, but they're analyzing and watching everything that goes on around them. They're sensing heat. But then it goes on and says, harmless as a dove. And the idea of harmless as a dove, when you look it up, the idea is that you're to be pure and innocent. So be a thinker, but be innocent and pure. Don't manipulate. So that is our response to being sheep among wolves. The idea that we are going to be persecuted and attacked. Well, when that persecution comes, think about what's going on. Don't retaliate evil for evil. But look and be clever about, and you see that throughout Scripture. Look at Jesus Christ and his response to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, and look at how he responded to them. They were wolves. They were coming to attack, and yet he was very clever, and yet didn't return evil for evil. You think of so many other examples in Scripture. If we are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, we need to understand that not only are we to make sure that we are redeeming the time, but we also have to realize that some of that time is going to be occupied with persecution. And when that persecution comes, and that evil comes, and it attacks you, and it hurts you, and people talk bad about you, remember, be smart, but be pure and harmless. Don't return evil for evil. You know, as I think about these two thoughts and these ideas, I see how the church today has been so ineffective, because when negativity comes to it, and when people begin to talk bad about the church, and they begin to attack it, I see in our culture today the church trying to then return that attack. And that is not going to be the response that brings about the effect that we want. I'm not saying we have to be the whipping board for the culture and world around us today, but we need to understand how important it is to be smart and to be harmless. That is, don't cause hurt. The love of God is powerful. The truth of God's word. Listen, the effectiveness of your witness is not in your power, it's not in your craftiness, but it's in the truth of God's word. And as we proclaim that truth in a smart way, in a loving way, God will then make us disciple makers. So having said that, I thank you so much for the opportunity to encourage you in regard to these two issues. But I would encourage you as you go out today, think about how you are using your time to witness to others. And make sure that as a sheep among wolves, that you are smart and harmless as you proclaim the truth of God's word to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this word. Father, I pray that as we anticipate